Well, glory. We're grateful today for another opportunity to be together. As we've often said, each time the saints are together, collectively, corporately, it's a unique dynamic. So this dynamic has never existed before in human history. What we have at this moment has never existed before in human history. So today is a precedent. This is a spiritual precedent. It's a kingdom of God precedent. It's never existed before. And for that reason, and I know you do, for that reason, we always take it seriously. Not laboriously, not religiously, but we take these opportunities seriously. We don't want to blow past them. We don't want to brush across and not extract all that God is offering in His grace and goodness when we come together collectively. We're already corporate. So though we're apart, we're nonetheless corporate. Being apart doesn't make us unincorporated. But collectively, when we come together, there's a special grace. There are unique promises that we can tap into and enjoy, and certainly we're grateful for that. Today, my custom is to always wait on the Lord, and more it seems to me that I wait and I wait and I wait and I wait, and then in the last 11th hour, God gives me something, and it's not that it's necessarily new. Revelation is just as rich the second time as it was the first time. It doesn't get old. It's eternal. It's everlasting. So the things of God don't wear out. The things of God don't diminish. They continue to be enriched by His goodness, by His grace. So today I felt that it would be important, not only for those of us gathered here, but that it would be important to perhaps rediscover, but certainly be refreshed in some things that are certainly fundamental, but yet extremely foundational and urgently pragmatic. They are just so practical that as we're getting our arms around them and getting the understanding of these things, we're better prepared to function at the individual level, but also at the corporate level. So I've been thinking for the last week about ambassadorial representation, to represent as an ambassador. For you and I to be able to represent as ambassadors, we must first realize that that in fact is what we are. You know, there's this powerful verse of Scripture about John the Baptist that says this: there was a man named John who was sent from God. Now, wait a minute. John had a daddy. John had a mommy. But the Scripture says John was sent from God. It's true that John was sent from God, but it's equally as true that you were sent from God. See, this is not our home. We're passing through. We actually hold dual citizenship, but our primary citizenship is that we're citizens of heaven. And one of my concerns is that we've been domesticated to forget these things as an everyday reality. And I know in our everyday existence, in our go to work or go to school or get up and do the duties of the day routine, that sometimes all of us, I repeat, sometimes all of us forget who we are. Maybe it's a momentary lapse. We forget who we are. And the view and the idea that what we're doing is unimportant can begin to creep in. We begin to ask ourselves the questions like, you know, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? Or how long do I have to be in this place? And those kinds of things. As opposed to kind of coming up the ladder, if you will, and getting to a view from heaven of our lives. My life viewed from the earth, some days, isn't much. My life viewed from heaven, every day, is incredible. It's awesome. It's unreal. It's otherworldly. That when I seem to be doing nothing, when I seem to be inactive, when I seem to be only doing menial things or natural things or even unimportant things, that I am salt and I am light. That I'm actually changing atmospheres. That I'm holding a sacred ground that belongs to God and to His kingdom. And yet, how often we are compelled to think in terms of, if we're not doing something big, and what does that mean after all? If we're not doing things that are important, and what does that in fact mean after all? Then we could be tempted to self-measure, to measure ourselves by a standard that in fact is not the true measure of our Father's heart. So today I want to talk to you about who you are. There was a man named Tom who was sent from God. There was a woman named Kathy who was sent from God. And what an incredible, precious gift Kathy is to the earth. See, God didn't have to send Kathy. God didn't have to put Kathy on loan to the human race. He didn't have to send Jeremy. He didn't have to send Sarah or Ken or you or me. God chose in this generation to install us temporarily, but with incredible purpose in the earth. So some of the most profound work you will do in your life couldn't possibly be measured by a religious mind. Couldn't possibly be measured by the outward. It couldn't be measured perhaps even by the epitaph or the carvings on your gravestone at the end of your days. Because most of your most valuable and important work is invisible to those who are not spiritually minded. But the spiritual mind can discern the true merit, the true value, and the true worth of an individual and that individual's work. There was a woman named Barbara who was sent from God. And we receive Barbara. We receive her as one who, and we receive her in the fashion of the court of heaven's decorum. So we would bow to Barbara. Now that makes some religious minds nervous. Like you're not supposed to be worshiping men. And you're not supposed to be... No, we're not going to worship Barbara. But we would curtsy or we would bow to receive Barbara for who she is. But only if we insist on holding ourselves to a standard of a measure that we refused to see her according to the flesh. Because if we give over to, if we yield to the mechanism in the natural mechanism to see her according to the flesh, then we will not receive her for who she is. Carlos, there was a man named Carlos who was sent from God. And we receive you, Carlos, as one who came from not only the court of heaven, but as one who came from the bowels of our Father. You're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And that's true for each of us about the other. We can't be any closer, more closely connected than we are. Because God has actually, according to the written text of the Scriptures, made us one. He took down the dividing wall. He broke it down, and He's made Jew and Gentile one new man in Himself. That's who we are today. Men and women sent from God as ambassadors. Now I want to read you a little bit, and you know me. Most of you know me well enough to know. I'm not going to take the time to read and go through everything I've prepared. God's been preparing me for nearly 50 years. So I won't keep you. You'd be late for the Super Bowl. If we go all the way into this. And then we would only be, as one great preacher said, we would only be paddling around in the edges of grace. We'd still have one foot on the shore. And we would just be beginning to discover the riches of the glory and the measures of the beauty of our God. You are an envoy. When's the last time you used the word envoy? Raise your hand if you've used the word envoy in the last 30 days or 90 days. You are an envoy. You are a viceroy. You know what a viceroy is? Again, not a common English word, not a word we would use in our common and current vernacular. A viceroy. The word viceroy is two words, Old English, Latin, vice, not vice like smoking and chewing. And, you know, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with the girls who do. That's not this kind of vice. What'd you say, Carla?
Not a bad vice.
Not a bad vice. No. This vice, and it's spelled exactly the same, V-I-C-E, this vice in the old original means instead of, in the place of. You are, get your mind and arms around this today. Vice in the place of, instead of, Roy, Ray, Rex, Reg, depending on what language, king. In place of the king. Instead of the king. That's who you are today. God refused to come again in bodily form. For indeed, He's already come once in bodily form, once for all, and finished the work that He was sent and planned to do. Now He's left you and me and actually sent us into the earth as His envoy, His viceroy. Instead of the king, you're here. Instead of the king, you are where you are every day. Drudgery, humdrum, ho-hum, oh, I don't think so. I don't think so. I say you're preaching to principalities and powers. I say you're changing atmospheres. I say every place the sole of your foot treads becomes holy ground because you are holy. In the Old Covenant, if an unholy thing touched a holy thing, the holy thing became unholy. In the New Covenant, if a unholy thing touches a holy thing, the unholy thing becomes holy. So, how is it that these things are holy? Because we are here. How is it that these things have salt and have life? Because there was a woman named Jessica, a woman named Sue, a man named Brian, a man named Dan, who was sent from God. And when that brother, when that man or that woman or that young person's foot sets down in a place, that place is affected. It's affected, and atmospheres change. And some of you are thinking, now wait a minute, I was in a situation last week and it didn't look like a changed atmosphere to me. It didn't look like a changed atmosphere. It looked bad. It looked negative. These bad things happened. Well, I have two things to say to you. Number one, what would have happened had you not been there? And number two, can you see into the invisible? Can you see beyond your sight to know what God is actually doing in those circumstances because you were there? Because you were physically there, in bodily form. It says about Jesus that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him in bodily form. Well, today we are the body of Christ, and the fullness of the Godhead now dwells in us in bodily form. You're an ambassador. According to the Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ. We're praying for you in Christ's stead." Or, we are Christ. We are the viceroys of God. Jesus is not here, but we're here, Paul is saying. Jesus is not here. We are here. I'm here. You're here. And we are here praying for you, beseeching you, instead of Christ. Be reconciled to God. Listen to some of these words that I've been using. Don't worry about the children, Jimmy. Jimmy said yesterday, "Suffer not." Don't forbid is what it means. Don't forbid the little children. Why? Because they're sitting in a changed atmosphere. They're engaging a changed atmosphere. This is the kingdom of God. All right? So, listen to some of these words. An envoy. Listen to the word envoy. Well, let's start by the word ambassador. Listen to the definition of ambassador. A diplomatic agent of the highest rank. Now think in terms of this being you. A diplomatic agent of the highest rank accredited to a foreign government. This is a foreign government. Hey, do what you're going to do, but don't buy in too deeply. Do what you're going to do. But this is not your home. You're a foreigner here. You're in a foreign place under a foreign government. So, here's what it says. A diplomatic agent of the highest rank, that's you, accredited or loaned to or given to a foreign government or sovereign as the resident representative of his or her own government or sovereign, or appointed for a special and often temporary diplomatic assignment. That's you, and that's what you're doing here. A special, an official envoy. Part of the definition. An official envoy. Listen to the word envoy defined. A minister, this is a legal term. Plenipotentiary. You're a minister and you are a plenipotentiary. Accredited to a foreign government who ranks between an ambassador and a resident, a minister regent. Listen to the word plenipotentiary. Invested with full power. This is about you. You've been invested with full power to be here. You're an envoy. You're an ambassador. A plenipotentiary is a person, and especially a diplomatic agent, invested with full power to transact business. You can transact business for the kingdom. And none of this, of course, is ever apart from the leading of the Holy Spirit. We're not playing fast and loose with the things of God. We're not just running around here saying and doing anything we feel like saying or doing. Because ambassadors, true ambassadors, don't actually do that. They represent those and the powers and the authority and the government from which they have been sent. Right? They represent the values. They represent the morals. They represent the ethics. And we know in the natural it doesn't always work out quite that way, but that's the idea anyway. Ambassador, envoy, viceroy, that's you, but you're more. You're more. You're a son, daughter, son. You're an heir. You're an equal heir with Christ. This is who you are. You're a ruler. You're a ruler. You are a ruler. Listen to some of the verses. Before I read, listen. We are sons by birth. You're a son of God, a child of God by birth. Born again as a babe. Born again as a child of God. You're a son by birth, but you're a ruler by choice. You're a son by birth, but you're a ruler by choice. I promise you, it's already happened. It'll happen many times before you pass from this life. It'll happen many times. God will put you in places where you would rather not be. And He's put you there to rule. Doesn't mean to dominate people. It doesn't mean to run roughshod over people. It doesn't mean to manipulate and take advantage of people. It means none of those things. What it means is God has put you there as a ruler. We are a ruling class. Our class, our kind, is a ruling class. No less than if you were born into the family of the British monarchy. That's you. You were born into a royal line. I mean, does not the Scripture say, for you are a royal priesthood? I mean, it would almost be good enough just to be a part of the priesthood. But no. God said no. No. Jesus is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the ruler of rulers. And He's called you and made you to be a king and a lord and a ruler over whatever your spiritual jurisdiction is. And it's not the whole earth, contrary to what some might suggest. Your lines have fallen to you in pleasant places. There's a limitation. There are restrictions on your jurisdiction. Inside that jurisdiction, full grace. There's a full measure of grace. But I can promise you what some are calling faith is actually foolishness. You can't do anything and everything, and you can't be everything to everybody. But who you are, as one who is sent, God has empowered you with a full and total complement of grace and wisdom and fortitude and strength. It's all available to you in its proper and necessary measure. You're rulers. You're rulers by choice, though. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born." Unto us a child is born. Sarah knows some things about "unto us a child is born." She's got a newborn, I think, on her lap back there. I can't see down that low, but Sarah's got a newborn on her lap. So, to her, a child was born. So Isaiah 9:6, in reference to Jesus, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Here's the calling that you have on your life as a ruler. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and have made us to be unto our God kings and priests. You believe that? That Jesus, that God has made you to be a king and a priest. Do you believe that about yourself? But here's the other piece. And it says, and we shall reign on the earth. I'm going to tell you something. There's not going to be a lot of reigning needed in heaven. That's reigning, R-E-I-G-N-I-N-G. Heaven's perfectly ordered. The atmosphere around God, surrounding God, is perfectly ordered. It will need no government. But here on the earth, there's a need for government. And the kingdom of God has its own unique perfectly suitable government. You're part of that government. You're going to reign on the earth. So don't wait. Don't wait till the rapture, please. Don't wait till you go home to be with Jesus, please. We need you to reign here and now. We need you to be busy about your Father's business, reigning, ruling in the domain, in the jurisdiction that God has placed you in. We're going to talk a little bit more about that a little later. Romans 5:17. I just read from Revelation 5:9-10. But Romans 5:17, the verse ends by saying these words, and we will reign, or you will reign as kings in life. You'll reign as kings in life. You see, one of our issues is we tend to measure things by the natural. So on the day that we don't have much money, we don't feel like we're reigning as kings. On the day that maybe some people have turned their backs on us and think they don't like us anymore, and things seem to be kind of falling apart and falling down, then perhaps we feel about ourselves on those days that we're not reigning. We're not reigning as king. We're not doing a good job, or we're not enjoying all of the benefits of reigning as kings in this life. But you see, we can't measure things by those kinds of measures. You know, do we think Paul understood some things, the Apostle Paul understood some things about reigning as a king in life? And yet this very same Paul was imprisoned in Rome. This very same Paul said on one occasion, everybody has forsaken me. Now last I looked, everybody hadn't forsaken me. Everybody hadn't forsaken you. So Paul was going through difficult times, but he's the very one who penned the words, you will reign as kings in life. So do we think Paul reigning as a king in life had anything to do with the crowd size? Nothing whatsoever. Didn't have anything to do with that. You're called as a ruler, but rulers need training. Rulers need training. My question is, and I'm not asking it about you, this is your business. Can I be trusted to rule? Can I be trusted to rule? Can God give me the keys to the store? Can God give me the combination to the safe? Can I be trusted to rule for the benefit of others and always seeking the interest of Christ? Can I be trusted to rule in that kind of a way? Now, there was a time in my life, you know, I was born as a very young person. My mother had me when I was just a baby. There was a time in my life when I was young, and I shouldn't be trusted with the keys to the store and the combination to the safe. You know, If we had had if we had had lots of money back in those days, Carlos, you know, we would have been on sugar OD. I'm sure of it. You know, if we could have gotten to the store where they sold candy and we had $100, we'd buy $100 worth of candy. Because in those days, we were young and we were inexperienced. And we didn't know how to rule necessarily for the good pleasure of our Father, nor for the benefit of others. And that's how we've been called to rule. Listen to this. We need, rulers must be trained. Ecclesiastes 10:16 says, "Woe to the land when the king is a child." Woe to the land when the king is a child. And have you noticed? All right, do I have your attention? Over here, I'm over here. Everybody, I'm over here. Have you noticed that it doesn't necessarily matter how old people are, or what kind of experience they have, or even the intellectual capacity of that person? None of those things actually determine whether or not that person rules as a child. You can bump into 70-year-old babies in the body of Christ today. You can bump into men and women that have been in the Lord. You know, we laughingly say they've been in the way. Often they are in the way. They've been in the way for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, but have not matured in a parallel way, haven't matured spiritually to be able to reign and rule as a king. So, rulers must be trained. Isaiah 3:12 said, "As for my people, children are their oppressors." Is that because children are bad? No. It's because children are children. And it's about who's going to get the control of the toys, who's going to get the big sack of candy. It's about the needs and the desires and the want-tos of that young person. Galatians 4:1 says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he or she is a child, is no different than a servant, though he be Lord of all." We know from the study of the Scriptures that, and depending on how you view the text, depending on where you study from and the like, we know there are at least five levels of sonship, beginning with the level called a napios, an infant, a non-speaking infant. That's the way that word is defined. A non-speaking infant. So, everybody is born again as a babe. Everybody's born again as a non-speaking infant. But God never intended for any of us to be left in that condition. So there's a natural spiritual maturity continuum that God wants to engage us in. Those paces will take us through the track of napios, padion, technon, neoniscus, and weos. Weos is fully mature son. Now, don't mistake this to mean that God can't use you wherever you are. Because God will use the napios, God will use the padion, the technon. Wherever a person is, the most valuable asset that person brings to the table is humility and a desire to be pleasing, to have a life that's pleasing to the Father. With that, you'll be, I mean, I used to play some basketball. I don't play basketball much anymore, if any. But I used to play some basketball, and I didn't play sports in high school. You know, I played football for part of one season. You know, not that I didn't have physical acumen, not that I wasn't fast, not that I wasn't strong, not that I didn't have the ability, but I had my own agenda when I was young. It wasn't the Father's, it wasn't the Lord's agenda. I was on my own track. And, you know, I went out for football 1 year, and I played football all the way up until the very moment that I broke the all-star halfback's hand in a scrimmage game. And then I think I was our football coach's worst enemy, because Benny White put us on the map, man. But when I broke Benny's hand, Coach Holstead didn't like me much anymore. So I wasn't a football player. I wasn't a basketball player. I used to really, in my adult years, really enjoy playing basketball. You know what I found out? There were a lot of times that I would, those kinds of environments are great for developing leadership skills. All kinds of, when you get egos matched up on a ball court, there are all kinds of opportunities to be a leader, to be a voice for good, a voice for God even. But here's what I found out about playing basketball. There were some days that I was playing way over my head. And I knew it. I knew it. I mean, I hang in the air. I mean, I looked like, I wasn't big enough to be NBA, but I was doing stuff that I knew I really didn't have the ability to do. I couldn't necessarily duplicate it over and over again. So God will use you, regardless of your spiritual skill level, God will use you. But it's God's intention to continue to mature you into a person that He can count on in any given situation. Can God trust you? Can God trust me to rule for the benefit of others? I want to say that and say it and say it and say it and say it. This is not who gets the at the end of the day, not who has the biggest pile of toys, not who has the biggest, brightest, shiniest, whatever. It's a matter of the authority that God has given you, the authority God has given me, is given to us for the benefit of others. We are blessed along the way. We haven't ever been not blessed. We are blessed as we go along the way. But the authority that God has given us is given to us for the benefit of others. The goal of this training, the goal of this exercise, the goal of this life is exact representation. Exact representation. You know what that looks like in practical terms? Looks like you saying, it looks like you doing what the Father's doing. Looks like you doing what you see your Father's doing. It sounds like you saying what you hear your Father saying. And sometimes we strain at that, and it's unnatural. And we can strain at it so hardly, or so much, we can strain at it so much, that we make it cumbersome. But this is as natural as breathing in and breathing out. You don't have to remind yourself to breathe. You're breathing. It's a natural function. Walking in a life of representation is natural to us. So, exact representation. Listen to the verse, Hebrews 1:3, from the New International Version says this: the Son, Jesus, the Son is the radiance of God, of God's glory, and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. You've read the verse that talks about the high calling. I mean, this is going to be an exercise. I'm going to ask for answers. You read the verse in the New Testament about the high calling of God? Any ideas what the high calling is? Let me set it up a little bit better for you. Is the high calling an office? Is it a gift? Is the high calling, what is it? I'm sorry. Position. in Christ? Certainly in Christ. It's a place. How is this place, how is this position quantified? How would we know if we were looking right at someone who was functioning in their high calling? I want to submit to you that we would know it only by whether or not that person is functioning in representation. If that person is functioning in representation, and again, you don't have to be weos, fully mature son, to function in representation. You have to have the right kind of heart and the right kind of attitude. So we shouldn't confuse transformation and reformation. We shouldn't be pressed into a corner of having to choose one or the other, because most often the two are happening simultaneously. I'm going to qualify that or talk just a moment about that. So transformation is change. We're being transformed from one level of glory to another level of glory, one level of faith to another level of faith, one level of honor, and so on and so forth, as we mature. Reformation has to do with the outflow and the impact of transformation. What happens as a result of you being transformed? Things around you, people around you, your life and the lives of others are reformed. But don't make the mistake of believing that there's a magical, mysterious, invisible line in the maturity continuum, and anything below that line, God can't use you to reform anything or anybody until you pass that line, until you pass that mark, until you graduate from the course. Here's why I say that. The 70 were fully empowered by Jesus to cast out devils, preach the gospel, go and heal the sick and raise the dead, were they not? Did Jesus not commission them and empower them to go and do those things? And remember, when the 70 returned, they were hilariously and ceremonially rejoicing when they said, "Lord, even the demons were subject to us in your name." You know what the next thing they said was? "Would you teach us to pray? Would you teach us to pray? Demons were subject to us in your name. We just come off this incredible crusade. We've just come from Mexico. We've just come from some third world. We've just come from down in the urban and had this incredible revival. Demons, I mean, sick, heal, but we don't know how to pray, Lord. So it might be important. We're thinking, just a thought, if you would, please teach us how to pray." I emphasize that for this reason. They were reforming while they yet were in the early stages. They were operating in reformation while they were yet in the early stages of transformation. How do we know that again? Peter denies Christ three times. All kinds of things are happening. You know, some of the brothers can't get along. They part company, you know. They get crossways. There's a whole lot of stuff going on that looks very carnal. And yet, the very one that denied Jesus three times was later given the keys of the kingdom. So God's not waiting for you to be perfect, and then all of a sudden He can use you to do something. No, as you're going, as you're maturing, as you're walking, as you're moving, God's going to be using you to affect change, to be a blessing, to be salt and be light. And God's already doing that, and His intention is to fully continue to do that. Now, there's a critical insertion here that we must make. A critical insertion that we must make. I'm concerned that in the West, we tend to measure our fruitfulness by the standards of what would be commonly and widely accepted as what the ministry, quote-unquote, looks like. Not so much us, because we've been taught and we've been exposed to the message of the kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom all along. But we are surrounded by people who are yet measuring their own lives against a standard that would be the standard of some public ministry. Meanwhile, the Scripture clearly teaches all are called. The Scripture completely and fully teaches that everyone is a sent one, sent to represent. You've been sent to represent. How many in your church? It's the wrong question. It's the wrong question. What's your assignment? It's the right question. It's the right question. What's your assignment? See, if we don't get this, if we don't get this right, if we don't miss, if we miss this, let me tell you what, we're in peril of missing. The housewife is going to be left behind. The mentality is the housewife is left behind. The carpenter is left behind. The financial advisor is left behind. The medical doctor and dentist are left behind. We've got to help people understand these basic, fundamental, foundational things. We've got to help people give themselves permission to be who they are. In freedom, in liberty, understanding that God has assigned people in a million people are assigned in a million different ways. Your assignment is not my assignment. So why then would we want to compare and compete? Nobody else is like you. Run your race with patience. Nobody else can run your race. You're the only one like you. You make an awesome you, you make a lousy somebody else. You make a lousy somebody else. So don't be compelled. Don't be pressed upon to be who you are not. Be all that you are. If God called you to be, Jessica, I'm talking to you right now. If God called you to be an architect, you're functioning practically as an architect, but you're going as salt and light. You're going as a sent one. You're sent to represent your Father. Tom, God's got you over there where He's got you, but you're a sent one. You're sent to represent your Father. And we've still got millions of people clamoring to get in the ministry when there's this massive, incredible void of understanding, where people just settle down into a place of being who they are, enjoying the life that God has given them, walking their life out in representation, doing what they see their Father doing, saying what they hear their Father saying, and as a result of that, impacting hundreds and thousands, or maybe 3,000. And which is better, 3,000 or 3,000? You see, when we come with the wrong question, it's hard to get the right answer wrapped around it. You are an envoy. You are an ambassador. You are one sent from God no less than John the Baptist, no less than Jesus Christ Himself. Now, otherwise, then we would buy into the line of thinking that only the missionary is sent. Only the church planter is sent. Only the pastor is sent. Only this kind and that kind are sent. And after all, that's often reinforced by the folks who mean well, but say such things as, you know, she's really got a special calling on her life. And when we hear that, some of us go, shrink down, and we get a little lower because we don't feel so special about our calling. We're not so certain that we even have a calling. And yet, the Scripture, which is addressed to us also, says such things as make full proof of your ministry. Make your calling and your election sure. That, again, to repeat, you are royal, you are part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that has been called to show forth the excellency of the goodness of God. These things are not due to you, I'm sure, but by way of rehearsal, by way of reminder, I wanted to say to you today, you're an envoy. You're an ambassador. You're a person that God has invested a full measure of His grace and power into your life. You have received an anointing. You have received an anointing. You see, though these words are familiar to us, the truth of the concept is somewhat unfamiliar to many. What does that mean? You know, one woman said to me one day, I was in a meeting in central Louisiana, and she said, see that ring right there? And she had a ring on one of her fingers, on one of her hands. She said, you see that ring right there? I said, I do. She said, so-and-so, and this was a nationally known, internationally known prophetess, so-and-so ordained me as an apostle. Put that ring on my finger and ordained me as an apostle. And I said, really? She said, yeah. And then she said this, and I don't have a clue what that means. My question is, why are you wearing the ring? And I'm not being negative. I'm depicting the reality oftentimes, and this among our leaders. So, it's important for us, it's important for me to know enough about myself, make my calling and my election sure. You should know enough about yourself to make your calling and your election sure. And I think I know all of you well enough to know or to say that none of you are running around town cornering people so you can tell them who you are, so you can tell them how gifted you are and how anointed you are and how awesome you are. I know you better than that. But sometimes I'm concerned that though that would be one ditch on one side of the road, that we might find ourselves in the ditch on the other side, feeling like we're not sure, or is our life counting for anything, or, you know, am I making a difference? Is there worth and value to my life and my existence? So I'm here today to say to you definitively, you are as called as anyone. You are as anointed as anyone. You have an election just like the great apostles of the New Testament had an election, a spiritual vocation. You say, but I'm not a pastor. You're not saying that. But many would say, but I'm not a pastor, I'm not a missionary, I'm not a Sunday school teacher, I'm not this and I'm not that. And your point is what? You're a royal priest. You know, we travel, Dan and Gretchen just got back from Mexico. We travel into the nations, Thailand. Tom has worked in the nation of Thailand. Others of you, Ken and Karen, just got back not long ago from Korea and other nations. And I know many of you have been outside the U.S. And it's not uncommon for us to find an imported religious culture in those places that has set people up to have the wrong measure. So, you know, I was in Nicaragua, and to my surprise, rural, I mean way out in the boondocks, and sitting with a group of leaders, and one of the brothers said, you know, the fivefold ministry is like, you know, it's like this. And, you know, the teacher and the evangelist and the, you know, and the apostle, and you know, this is, and the apostle covers everything. The apostle can cover everything. So here we are in rural Nicaragua, and these dear brethren have received a measure that's false. So in attempting to labor with them and say, let's unwind that and talk about the whole issue of covering. Let's unwind that and talk about the value of the five gifts and that grace that embodies to not only the church, not only the body of Christ, but the world at large. Another example would be how often, I'll stop there. You get the point. You get the point. You know, let me say it in these terms. It would be extremely rare, Havard, for us to go into those kinds of cultures and for the leaders to bring up a financial advisor and say, we just wanted, while you were here, we just wanted you to meet this incredible brother because he's got an anointing from God. He's a man sent from God. It would be really, really incredible, unusual even. Jeremy, you've been to Mexico and various other nations. It'd be really unusual for the leaders to bring up Jimmy, a contractor, and say, we couldn't let you leave here without making sure that you meet this man of God. You get the idea? Don't forget who you are. You don't need the accolades of men. You don't need necessarily to be commended by everyone. You certainly don't need to be commended by everyone. It's good to be commended by those who know you. But for those who don't know me, I really don't necessarily want them to labor and struggle in an attempt to commend me if they don't know me. But those who do know me, I need their commendation. I desire their commendation. Not that I'm hanging all of my hope and my future on it. That's why anytime we're in public, in public gatherings and so forth in the past with Yvonne, we commend Yvonne. We say we want to make sure to recognize Yvonne. But you too. We commend you. I often go, Ken, you wouldn't necessarily know this, but I go and tell stories about you. You're blushing. I'm being serious. I go and tell stories about you. I go and tell stories about the healing gift that I've seen God had put into your life. I mean, I know that God put a healing gift in you. Everybody doesn't have that gift. You have it. So I would tell stories and I would give testimonies about Ken. I don't make it a practice to go and tell everybody about me all the time. I get bored with me. They would get bored and tire easily of stories about me. But I can go on and on and on and tell people about Havard's anointing, his gift, about Nellie and about Sue the prophetic in you. It's so rich, it's so deep, the prophetic grace in you, that it's no trouble for me, no problem for me, no labor for me to talk about you, talk about you guys, because I know you. Now, I'm going to wrap up here, and I'm actually officially not quite halfway through my notes. But I'm going to stop. Why? I want you to be free, so free in the Lord, to discover the most remote recesses of your calling. I want you to plunge to the infinite depths of the grace that God has put in you. But for you to be willing to engage that experiment requires you to believe that God has made you an envoy, that you came from God. None of us have a chip on our shoulder. None of us are wearing any of these things on our sleeve. But when you walk in the room, and God will send you to kings, God will send you to sovereigns, God will put you in places with powerful, important, influential people. But I want to say this to you. When you walk in the room, authority, the authority of heaven, walks in the room. When you walk in the room, salt walks in the room. Light walks in the room. If you don't remember those things about yourselves, then you will not hold yourself to the standard of the integrity requisite of who you are. Who are you? Who are you? They asked Jesus, who sent you? Who do you think you are? Who sent you? Jesus said, I did not come of my own accord. Jesus knew who he was. He had his essential identity was fully intact. He knew who he was. But all the way up until the very end, men struggled to know it. He even asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say Jeremiah. But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Don't get hung up. Women, not that many of you would be, don't get hung up by looking around for a man. When the Father speaks His word to you, and you're certain that you're to speak that word to to someone, then you do it. Because you're doing it as one who is sent in that function. So, Father, we thank you today for reminding us and refreshing us in these things. Fundamental, foundational, all are called, every person in this room, an absolute powerhouse, full of grace, full of life, full of light, salt, truth. Lord, in these days, confirm, confirm, and confirm to these in this gathering. And do so with a view to and bring the result of greater clarity about their own personal calling, their own personal assignment, the grace and the anointing that you've actually invested into them. As these are going, you're making a way, you're opening up doors of opportunity. God, give us the grace to be sensitive to the doors of opportunity that are opening. Not to rush past the opportunity, but to see the opportunity and to understand that you've opened up a time and a place for us to do a certain thing. Lord, thank you for the families represented here. Thank you for this awesome household of faith. And thank you for the blessing that rests on this corporate group, but also on each individual home and family. Thank you for the blessing of your goodness today. As we break this bread and consume it, let it be metabolized and mean all that it is to mean to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.